Okay, turn your Bibles to John chapter 13. And John chapter 13, we're going to be continuing. And our subject is, who can tell me what's the subject? Love. Subject is love, and we're going to be looking at it in these five main headings. What we looked at this morning, the plan in Genesis chapter 22, the pattern, John chapter 13 tonight, the principle, 1 Corinthians 13, the practice, Ephesians 5, and then the practical in 1 John 4. Now, who can tell me some things that we learned about God's love from this morning? What are some things that we learned about God's love from this morning? Okay, it's sacrificial. Where does that love come from? God. Its origin is from God. Any other things you can remember? What? Come on in. Any other things? Okay, that the Father loved the Son. He so loves the Son. It's very important that you keep that in mind, because that is where we get our emphasis on God so loved the world. God first loved the Son. And remember that text in Proverbs chapter 8. If you read Proverbs chapter 8, you'll see that it is speaking of wisdom. But in the first part of that chapter, wisdom will be spoken of in terms of a thing. But then the text begins to change, and it begins to speak of a person. It speaks of wisdom as a person. And the person that it is speaking of, the one who is ever his delight, that was with him before the foundations of the world, is the Son of God. Now keep in mind that the Father loved the Son before the world was ever created. Before you and I ever came on the scene. The Father loved the Son. And in the Synoptic Gospels, the first mention of the word love, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that is the Synoptic or the similar Gospels, the first mention of the word love is, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God wants us to know, first of all, that God so loved his Son. And there was a tremendous love that went between the Father and the Son. The Son would say, "I always do the will of the Father. He works, I work. Herein does my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep." The Son always throughout his earthly ministry kept repeating, "I do everything that pleases the Father. My life, my will is totally confined into the will of the Father." And this love was going on all the time. And the Father three times opened up the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." The Father kept saying, "Pay attention to him. He is the manifestation of what God is." That is the Word, Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word." That's Logos. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." That is the manifestation of what God is. That is the Son of God. And now God's display of love is that God is saying, "I love my Son. And now I'm going to show you how much I love you. My Son is going to take your sin upon himself. And then he's going to be nailed to a cross, and he's going to become the sacrifice for your sin." Do you know why the Son of God came to earth at a time when the Roman Empire dominated? Do you know one of the reasons why, and I have nothing to document this, I'm just going to tell you something that is believed, what I believe to be true. But one of the reasons why he came into the earth at that precise time was because the Romans were masters in cruelty and in torture. They had devised crucifixion as a torturous means of death. Ordinarily, it would take between 24 to 36 hours for a person to die from crucifixion. Ordinarily, they died from overexposure, because they would be nailed to a cross out in the desert heat, and it would finally consume them. But our Lord had been beaten close to death by the Romans, because remember, the Romans were masters. They knew how close they could beat a person and yet not kill him. just barely keep them alive. And when the Roman centurions would march out, or would mark out the number of stripes that would be laid on, they would watch and they would know when their victim was very close to death, and then they would stop. That's where they took our Lord. Then they nailed him to a cross, and there he was crucified for 6 hours. And there he endured the torture, then of crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what the answer from heaven was? Because I love the world. I love those people. And we read in Hebrews that our Lord went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. The joy that is set before him is you and I who have believed on his name. And the joy that was set before him is those who are going to believe yet, those we pray that will believe yet this weekend. For that, he could say, I look to it as joy. But he came to this earth at the time of the Roman Empire, at a time in which the Romans would beat him and nail him to a cross. Because God wants you and I to see how ugly and how cruel sin is. Within the heart of every man is that kind of cruelty. The beating, the crucifixion, the mockery, the spitting, the crown of thorns, all of these things. That is in every heart of man. Now you may kid yourself and you may look in the mirror and say, I'm really a pretty nice guy. You're kidding yourself. You're not. If given the opportunity, you can be just as cruel as anybody that's ever walked upon the earth. That is the nature of man. That's what man is. And God took sin and he says, I'm going to show you how ugly and how despicable sin is. And I'm going to show you in the way in which man, human nature, will treat the Son of God. And that's what they did. That's what they did. He never did anything wrong. He spoke only gracious words. They accused him of treason. He never spoke a word of treason. He only healed. He brought back the dead from the dead out of the grave to life. He only did good. Even the thief that was nailed to a cross next to him, he said, this man has done nothing amiss. Pilate said 3 times, I find no fault in this man. And yet they went ahead and they treated him in that way. Because God says, that's how ugly sin is. And at the same time, God says, this is how much I love you. This is how I love you. This is the love that we're talking about. This is the plan. This is God's plan, as we saw pictured in Genesis chapter 22. And now we're going to look at the pattern that has been set down, and it is a pattern of love that our Lord gave to his disciples just prior to his crucifixion. I want you to keep in mind as we read through this chapter that this is what our Lord is doing, knowing that just in a matter of hours, he's going to go through this torturous death. John chapter 13 begins what is known as the Upper Room Discourse. This is the instructions that our Lord is going to give through the next 2 to 3 chapters, I believe it is. In the Upper Room Discourse, he's going to instruct them concerning the events that are to follow in the very next few 6 to 7, 8 hours. We're thinking in terms of late afternoon in John chapter 13. About 10 o'clock to midnight is when he will pray in Gethsemane. He will be arrested in the early morning, and he will be tried. He will stand before Pilate about 5 to 6 o'clock in the morning, which will proceed to his crucifixion from just before, about noon. Over the noon hour, the sun will be darkened, and then about 3 in the afternoon, he will give up the ghost. So there's a total of about 24 hours of agony on the part of the Savior. So just prior to this, our Lord will now begin to instruct his disciples, and he's going to instruct them concerning the pattern of love. What love is? Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Now notice how again in John's Gospel, the relationship between the Father and the Son is always brought out. He is God. He's God. He came from God. Now he's going back to God. He knows all things because he's God. God is omniscient, omniscient, all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what it's going to feel like. And yet notice that the burden on his heart is not the agonies that he knows he's going to endure. But the burden that is on his heart is his own. He loved his own, and he loved them unto the end. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean, and ye are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was seated again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now again, we're going to point out some very key phrases that we see in this text. Now you'll notice in verse 1, we read, And having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Again, we're going to see some characteristics about the love of God. We've seen how that the love of God comes from God and is sacrificial in its nature. But now let's look at another aspect of God's love, in that it is intimate, having loved his own, in verse 1. There are three things that we can see, and there's probably more that could be listed, but these are three with which we are probably most familiar. In John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, our Lord speaks of his own as being his sheep. In John 10 is the discourse of the great shepherd, where our Lord said, I am the great shepherd. He also spoke of himself as the door to the sheep, so that the sheep could come in and be saved and then go in and out and find pasture. So he is the door, he is the great shepherd, and in verses 27 and 28 he says, My sheep know my voice, and they hear me, and they follow me. There are three things. They know my voice, they will hear my voice, and then they will follow. They will obey his instructions. They will step into his will. This is the intimate relationship that each one has who knows Jesus Christ as Lord. If you're a Christian, if you've received this free gift of life, then Christ, the Son of God, looks at you as his sheep. And then when he speaks, you recognize his voice. This is one of the ways in which we know who his sheep are. His sheep are those who are hearing his word, who are taking it in, and who are following him. There's a story told of one who went through the land. I don't know if those who just came back from the Holy Land, if they ever saw this, but it is said that shepherds will come up, or when they're watering their sheep, you'll have all different kinds of flocks of sheep around the same watering hole. And as the shepherds will all be standing around the outside, and they'll watch as the sheep are being watered. And then after they're done, each one of the shepherds will begin to walk through this tremendous mass of sheep. And some will whistle, some will hum, some will chant. And the sheep will divide up according to the sound of their shepherd's voice. They know the voice of their shepherd, and they follow it. Now, to you and I, if we heard somebody going down the street going, you think, crazy. But to the sheep, they know what that is. That's my shepherd. And they follow. So if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are one who is hearing his voice, and following him. The Lord said, I don't call you servants anymore. I've called you friends, because the friend knows what the Lord is doing. He wants you to know what his will is. And young people, the way in which you can know what his will is, and it doesn't matter what kind of decision you're facing. Remember I said that you are at a time in your life when you must make the most critical decisions in your life, and yet you have the least amount of experience to draw upon to make those decisions. But regardless of what the decision is, where you're going to school, what kind of car you're going to drive, or if you're going to drive one, you ever think of the advantages of walking? Yeah. When you get your first insurance bill, you'll know what I'm talking about. No matter what kind of decision you're making, what should I take in school? Should I take algebra or not? If I had it all to do over again, I wouldn't have taken algebra. As it turned out, it took me. But no matter what kind of decision you have to make, the Lord says, I want you to know what my will is. And the way you're going to know is to know Him. And the way in which you're going to know Him is you're going to continually read His Word. And as you read His Word, you're going to know Him better and better and better. And as you know Him, you're going to know what His will is. But some people say, now how exactly does that work? Quite frankly, I don't know exactly how that works. But I can tell you something from my own experience. My wife and I have been married now for 14 years, as of April 11th. Yeah, a few days back. April 11th, we've been married 14 years. I do certain things for my wife without her telling me or asking me. And I know that it pleases her. I just know that. Now you say, now how do you know that? So I don't know. But I just know that that's what makes her happy. That's a nice thing that I do. How do I know? I don't know. But I've been with her for 14 years. I know her. And because I know her, I know what makes her happy, and I do that. And my wife does a lot of things for me. And she doesn't ask me, well, should I do this? Should I do that? What do you want me to do to make you happy today? She didn't do that. I don't give her a list and say, listen, sweetheart, this is what you're going to have to do today to keep my interest. I don't do that. She knows. How does she know? Well, I don't know exactly. But we've been together for 14 years. We know because we know each other. Your Heavenly Father wants you to know Him. Your Lord, your great Shepherd wants you to know Him. And the way in which you know Him is you're constantly studying His Word. And you're constantly speaking to Him and talking to Him. And you're going to know, even down to little decisions. A housewife can know what kind of grapes to hang as she does it unto the Lord. You can know these things. You can know whether or not to have green carpet or brown carpet, and you can know whether or not you're going to be a martyr in Afghanistan. From one end of the spectrum to the other end of the spectrum, you can know. But the only way you can know is by knowing Him. And in knowing Him, young people, you will love Him. You'll love Him more deeply. You'll love Him more strongly. And His love will begin to do something to you. It'll begin to charge you up. I believe that Christianity is exciting. Some people think, Christians are boring. That's ridiculous. You're hanging around the wrong one. No? Being a Christian is exciting. Being a sheep to the great shepherd is terrific. It's a lot of fun. Because my shepherd speaks, and He gives to us challenges. He gives to us purpose. He gives to us mountains to climb. He gives to us green pastures to lie down in and rest. He gives to us everything, all the beauty in creation. Being a sheep of the great shepherd, we can look at His creation. We can say, praise the Lord, that's gorgeous. We're standing on the river just today, and I was looking down the river, and I saw the blocks and the green, different shades of green, and I said, that's beautiful. My Lord did that. My Lord did that. See, that's intimate. We have the intimate relation. Another term is used is beloved. The S of S is Song of Solomon. And Song of Solomon is a love book. It's a love letter written by a king who knew something about it. He had a number of wives. But this one is a particular one that he wrote about. But it is also a very beautiful picture of the relationship between the Lord and His church. My beloved is mine. And I am His, in 6:3, 7:10. And in Song of Solomon 7:10, it goes on to say, and His desire is toward me. If you belong to the Lord, if you are His loved one, His dearly loved one, if you've identified with His love, then His love is intimate, and He's saying to you, my desire is toward you. All things are working together for those who are in the state of loving God. He said, my desire is toward you. And in Song of Solomon 2:6, It talks about how his hand is under our head. And with the other hand, he holds us. The first time that this verse really came to my attention was with an elderly lady who was going into surgery. And it was in Colorado, in assembly where I was visiting to speak. And they asked me to visit this older lady. And they said, we don't believe she's going to make it through this surgery. Would you go see her? Now, number one, I'm not fond of hospitals. And number two, I'm not fond of deathbeds. I don't like to go to people who are dying. It just doesn't run against, it just runs against my grain. But I went to this lady and she said, would you find the verse where it talks about the Lord holding my head? And I thought, oh, my soul. It says that Old Testament or New Testament. She says, I think it's Song of Solomon. I thought, all right. So I flipped over and I started reading. I can speed read when I have to. And I found it. There it is. Later on in the afternoon, I saw her again, and she came out of the surgery. She felt fine, and she survived it. And she told me, she says, as I was going under, I could feel his hand holding me. And when I came out, when it was over, I knew his hand was still there holding me. This was an old lady who had walked with the Lord for many, many years. And as she walked with the Lord, she loved him, and she knew his love. And in this critical time in her life, she could feel his hand. See, now how did she do that? Well, she did it because she had been reading and praying, and she got to know him. And knowing him, she loved him. And in loving him, she knew. She just knew. He loved her. Young people, do you want to have that hand holding you? Do you want to feel that hand holding you? During the critical times of your life, during the downtime, during the trials, during the times of emptiness, during the times of pain, do you want to feel that? Then know the great shepherd of the sheep. He calls us his beloved. And then in 2 Corinthians 6, I want to read through these verses, we are called the temple of the living God. And this is very important to take note of these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16 is the first one. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own? The Spirit of God is part of the Trinity. So again, we are reading, God is dwelling in you. You're his temple. You know why we have rules like no smoking and no drugs at camp? Know ye not that you are the temple of the living God? And you think that the living God wants for you to pollute his temple? It doesn't. You know why, as Christians, we should be concerned about what we eat, what we drink, and what we put on? Not whether we have it, but how we go about it. Because we are the temple of the living God. Again in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am the temple of a living God as I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. And if you haven't done that, the reason why you are so uncomfortable with life is because God created you to be that in the first place. And you're running against the grain. God has created man in his own image. And he created man in his own image to have fellowship with him, to have communion with him, and to have this bond of love, to love him and to be loved in return. That is the reason you were made in the first place, to glorify God. And sin has broken that fellowship, that communion, that bond of love, has broken that. And if you continue in sin, you are continuing in that which goes against the very purpose for which you were created. And you may say to yourself, I'm very happy with my sin. because you're young and you haven't begun to reap the consequence of it. But you mark my words, the day is going to come in which sin is going to make you extremely sorrowful. And you're going to find out the torment that can grip the soul of one who continues to refuse God's love. Refuses to be loved by God and to love Him in return. The living God wants to dwell inside of you. And all that is left for you is to say yes to it. And it's all that is left for us who have said yes, is for us to now say, now that you're here, do your work. Do it. Tell me all about yourself. Because I want to know about you. Because I want to love you more. I want to feel your love take hold and change my life. We are the temple of the living God. His love is intimate. It is a close personal relationship. That's why we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know in many modern schools and places, the people are just saying, Jesus did this, or Jesus Christ did that. I like to always say the Lord Jesus Christ, because Lord speaks of this intimate relationship. He's mine. He's my Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What else is there when He's my shepherd? So the Lord, and then it is possessive. He loved His own who were in the world, and He loved them unto the end. These are some general notes concerning what has happened. We were in bondage to sin in Galatians chapter 4. It says, when you were children, you were under tutors and instructors. You are held in bondage under sin's domain. Sin grabs a hold. And it puts people into prison. We live in a day and age in which everybody is saying, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. No, you're not. You're in bondage to sin. You're being led around by the nose. You know how I know? I can just look around. I like to pick on girls. You girls, why do you have your hair styled? Girls, there's some girls back there. Why do you have that hair styled? Y'all kind of have it, what do you call it, feathered? Kind of teased around the end? Yeah? No? Why do you do all that? Isn't that a lot of trouble? What's the permanent cost? $30? What? What then? I'm talking to the girls now. Why do you do that? You know why? You know why you do that? I went to a young lady, I said, do something with my hair. She said, what? Well, it's getting gray. Falling out. You know what I mean? Well, maybe I ought to blow dry it. I said, what's that? That bounces. See? Okay, well, I gotta do something. You know, why do we? Why do we comb our hair the way we do? Why do we dress the way we do? I was at a camp one time and I was watching it and some girls were coming up the steps and they all had jeans with names on the back. In this pocket, they all had little comb or brushes, I guess. Brush sticking out of their pocket. And they all wore thongs. This was in New Mexico where it's 110 degrees in the shade and there's no shade. They're coming up, but they all had thongs, they all had jeans, and they all had these brushes in their hip pockets. And I watched, and I was looking for someone who didn't. There's gotta be something. But every one of them came by there. See, why is that? Because we all follow into what the trend or what the fad is of the day. Ephesians, it says that you ordered your conduct according to the course of this age. And that's what it means. You all do exactly what everybody else is doing. And those who are held in bondage of sin, those who are gripped by sin, are following the course of this age, who are following the prince of the power of the air that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Everyone who is unconverted, everyone who is lost in sin, is held in captivity. They are held into bondage. And the bondage is sin, and the only thing that you can do is sin. Sin produces sin, and it just goes on and on and on. But we read in Ephesians chapter 4 that he led captivity captive. Our Lord, when he was on this earth, said, the truth shall set you free, and you shall know the truth, and then the truth shall set you free. If you really want to be set free, if you really want to escape all the fads and the whims and all the philosophies of this world, if you really want to escape that, the way is to be set free through the Spirit of God. He has taken those who were captive, held by Satan, and he broke the bonds and the chains and set them free. And he has bought us with blood. Somebody look up 1 Peter 1 and read those verses, 18 to 22. He has bought us with his own blood. Whoever finds it, stand up and read it. Just jump on it. Go ahead, right.
For as much as you know,
yeah.
For as much as you know that you were not redeemed the corruptible things, the silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do you believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with pure heart fervently.
You know, look how this verse goes. Ye have not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. We think very highly of silver and gold. You have not been bought with the law, the traditions, the things handed down from the prophets or from previous generations, not by that, but with the blood of Christ. And being bought with his blood, it then means that you're going to love the Lord, but at the end it says that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So notice where this is taking us. First of all, we are to understand we have been bought by his blood. We are not our own, we belong to him. He now indwells us. He has taken us who are captive by sin, and he has made us his own captive. He has now set us free, but he has set us free to serve him, and to serve him with a pure heart. And now notice how it is leading us to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now his love is starting to work through us, and it's going to go to others. Now we're going to see also another principle. Now notice this. He loved his own. He loved his own when we were in bondage and sin. We were held captive, but God commended or put on display his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we shook our fist at heaven and said, I don't want to have anything to do with you, then God loved us. While we were yet sinners. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yea, for a good man some would even dare to die. But he loved you and I when we turned our back on him and were headed in the opposite direction. That is God's love. This can be illustrated, for example, in Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And I want you to notice the words of this text. Daniel, Hosea, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and it goes like that. So it's at the tail end of the major prophet or the front end of the minor prophet. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, we read these words. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for myself for 15 pieces of silver, for a homer of barley, and for a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide with me for many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. Now, notice what is happening. Hosea is a prophet of God. That means that he is at the top of the list among the spiritual people in the land. He is a prophet. He is God's spokesman. He married a woman who then left him to become a prostitute. Now, what would you do if you were Hosea? What would you do? Think about it. What would you do with such a woman? She leaves you, and she goes off and becomes a prostitute. Today, the answer is, well, I'd divorce her. The Jews would have said, I'll shoot her, or stone her. Under the Old Testament economy, when a man's wife went and committed adultery, the Jew thought to himself, she's no better off than a lame donkey. And what you do with lame donkeys is you put them out of their misery. That's what they did. But Moses gave them a law of divorcement so they wouldn't go around killing all these women. But notice what God tells Hosea. He comes to Hosea and he says, I don't want you to, he doesn't say divorce her and he doesn't say kill her. He comes to Hosea and he says, I want you to love her. Now, wait a minute. She treated me dirty. She did bad things to me here. Going off like this. And yet the Lord said, this is my love. This is a picture of my love. Go and love someone who is unlovable. No matter how badly she's treated you, no matter what she's done a despicable, ugly thing, but he says, you go back and you love her. And the price of that, he's going to have to buy her. Because during the course of the year, she's no longer wanted. And so they put her on an auction, and they want to sell her off as a slave. But by now, the wages of sin has come down, and she's ugly. Nobody wants to have anything to do with her. But here comes Hosea. I'll buy her. And he bought her and brought her back and he loved her. And God said, this is a picture of my love. Not only for Israel, but for you and I. When we were unlovable, when we were ugly in his sight, then he bought us. And he bought us with the blood of Christ, with the lamb without spot and without blemish. Now, young people, what does this tell us about our love for one another and our love for the lost? What have I gotten to here? Where are we at? What does this tell us now about how God loved us and how we ought to love others? Anybody, take a shot. Marianne?
Unconditional.
Unconditional, good word. Anything else? Have you ever met a person that you looked at and thought, that person is really ugly? Or that person is really dumb. I cannot tolerate dumb people. Or that person is really obnoxious. You know what obnoxious? You know what obnoxious is? What is a modern term, young people, for someone that is really... Is that it? What's a modern? A what? A geek? Geek? Is that a word? Geek? What's the matter? A dork? Is that one? A dork? Okay, listen. For those of you who are into this terminology, when you were a geek, when you were a real dork, let me say far out once. I said far out. That means the distance between 2 points must be further close. When you were the lowest creature, God said, I love you. And now in turn, we say, I love you. It means standing on a street corner and preaching the gospel because you love. So I can't do that. It embarrassed me. That's not why you do it. Because I love. A man once told me he was standing on a street corner down in one of the shadier parts of town. A lady came up to him, was missing her two front teeth, had tobacco juice dribbling down her neck. She looked like an old hag. Her hair was stringy. She hadn't had one of those permanent for some time. She hadn't even had a bath for a long time. She smelled of alcohol, tobacco, and various other body odors. And she came up to him and said, do you love me? He said, yes, I do. He says, will you kiss me right here, right where the tobacco juice is coming out? This was a man who had been clean all his life, taking a shower regularly, lived in a home that was always clean. You never know anything but clean. And here's this dirty old lady saying, will you kiss me? Will you? He did. That's what it means. To love. God's way. That's God's love. It is self-sacrificing. It is unconditional. God's love is he loved them unto the end. Unto the end of what? Unto the end of his own life? Yes. Unto the end of their life? Yes. Unto the end of this age? Yes. On into eternity? Yes. But even more than that, he loved them unto the end of all their unbelief, of all their disappointment, of all their frustration, of all their denials. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Did that change anything? No. He knows them that are his in 2 Timothy 2:19. And he will not. He will always remain faithful to himself. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, he will always remain faithful to you and I, regardless of how unfaithful we might be to him. Isn't that marvelous? God so loves the world. And he so loves us that he preserves us and he holds us tightly in his own hands. And so whenever anybody says, I can't do it, I can't measure up to these standards, I can't be the kind of Christian that I ought to be, yes, you can. And it's all because of the love of God. The love of God is that which grabs a hold of our heart. It is God's love that holds on to what? Not we that hold on to it. Now I want to quickly point out a couple of things that has happened in our text. Our Lord will again illustrate his love in his actions. The first thing you'll notice that he did was he laid aside his garments. In the same manner, he laid aside the glories of heaven. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, it talks about how that he thought it not robbery, he who was equal with God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And to take upon himself the form of a servant means that the manifestation of what God is in the glories of heaven then took upon himself the manifestation of what man is. He took upon himself human form. Now, have you ever thought about what that means? Paul Harvey once told a story about a man who didn't believe in going to church at any time, but his family always wanted to go. And at Christmas time, his family always went to church. So he was sitting there and he said, we always go to church once a year at Christmas time, and to me that's hypocritical, so I'm not going. You ever heard that before? He says, oh, we're not going to be a hypocrite, so we're just throwing everything out. So I'm going to sit here, I'm not going to be a hypocrite, I'm going to sit here. So the family, the wife and the kids, they all walked off to church. And he was looking out the window, and he was watching. Family's gone, and he was watching out in the farmyard, and he saw some sparrows running around the ground. And it was snowing, there was snow on the ground, and the barn was right there, and there was a light in the barn. And he looked and he thought, well, those dumb sparrows, why are they running around out in the snow where it's all cold and wet and yucky? Why don't they just go, yucky's a word. Why don't they just go into the barn where it's nice and warm? Well, sparrows, they didn't. They just kept running around there on the ground. So he went, he thought, well, I'll go out and help them. He went out there and he opened up the barn door wider. And he was calling the sparrows, come in here. Can you imagine somebody talking to sparrows? Here, sparrows. We were camping one time. My kids, they kept saying, we don't want any bears. Don't see any bears. I said, no problem. I went out and said, here, bear. And you know, everybody packed when he's in the car. Anyway, he's out there talking to sparrows. Here, sparrows, there. They wouldn't do it. He thought, well, maybe if I pushed him in there. So he went out there. He's going like this. The sparrow, come on, get in the barn, get in the barn. And he wouldn't go in the barn. Matter of fact, they kept flying away. He'd get close and they'd fly away. And he thought, well, of course they're flying away. Here I am, big old me, and there they are, little bird. If somebody that much bigger than you came up to you, what would you do? You'd take off too. And he thought to himself, if only I were a sparrow, I could go down there like a pillow. To go on the bomb. The ditch up here. And he looked down upon man and he said, if only I could tell him that I love him. If only I could make him understand. But if God, who is not bound by time, space, or manner, is a spirit, and if God spoke to us, his voice would shatter us, and we'd be like those sparrows, we'd be running all over. But instead, God became man. Now, how many of you would like to become a sparrow? That's ridiculous. Oh, a sparrow, you'd be outside in a swing. Because you really don't care that much about sparrows, do you? But God cared that much for man. He became man. And it is just as great a step, as a matter of fact, it is a far greater step, that he laid aside the glories of heaven. He took his garments and he set them aside and he girded himself with a towel and he took the place of a servant. The Son of Man has not come to be ministered unto, but to minister to and to give himself as a ransom for many. He said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. He didn't come to the righteous, but the sinners for repentance. He sat down and he drank with sinners, with tax collectors. He reached out and touched the leper, which no one in the right mind would ever do, because their disease is ugly and terrible and contagious. But he did it, because he came as a servant and he washed their feet. And then at the end, he said, I have given you an example. I'm telling you, what I want you to do. What I want you to do. At the end, after he washed their feet, he sat down. And again, the Lord is illustrating to us everything that he has done. He went to the cross to give himself in service, to wash feet, to give the bath. The other notes that I took away that you didn't see, talking about how that we are washed by the water of the Word of God, and our Lord has washed us. Through his finished work, we are now washed from head to foot. And through his finished work, we can now wash our hands and our feet at the labor of the Word of God. He has cleansed us. And after he did that, he then sat down. And the sitting down speaks to us of the finished work. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high in Hebrews chapter 1. And now he says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I, your Master and Lord, have washed your feet, so ought ye to wash one another's feet. You will notice he said, wash, don't point. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5 says, that when you're looking at your brother and you see the mote that is in their eye, make sure that you are aware of the beam that's in your own eye. Don't always go around pointing. Okay. You know what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? But wash feet. Because God's love is active. It was active when our Lord washed the disciples' feet. It was active when he gave himself as a ransom. Now I want you to think about this. The disciples are all sitting around the table. They're all there. There's a bowl of water over here in the corner with a towel. Any one of the disciples could have got up at any time and taken the towel in the basin of water and began to wash feet. Any one of them could have done it, but they didn't do it. Do you ever wonder why? If you were sitting there, what have you been thinking? If it was me, I've been sitting there, I wonder who's going to wash feet. Because you got to. They have sandals, and they walk around the dirt all day, and the feet are dirty and smelly. Now they are. Thinking, who's going to wash the feet? What if John is? What if James is? You know, John ought to. He wants to sit at the Lord's right hand. He's always laying on his breast. He's the disciple of the Lord's love. Yeah, he does. Why don't he do it? Why don't Andrew do it? Oh, Peter ought to do it. He's a big, strong guy. He's always mouthing off. He ought to do it. Huh? Nobody. The one person who shouldn't have had to do it, did it. The Lord did. He did. And then Peter, he's sitting there with righteous thinking, wait a minute, don't wash my feet. You shouldn't be washing my feet. That's right. You should be washing, Peter, but you didn't do it. The Lord. But there, if I wash you not, you have more part with me. And then the Lord taught them what is washing meant. It meant the cleansing, the washing, the making them one with himself. But the lesson that the Lord was teaching says, I want you to take the opportunity to wash one another's feet, to do service. In 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11, it tells us that the Holy Spirit within us has given us all gifts. Every one of you. It doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, whether you're a man or woman. It doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit of God has given you a gift. And with this gift, he has given you the opportunity to do something for another person. To wash their feet. One of the reasons why we encourage everybody to get to know everybody is because it's a way of knowing and then do something. Do something positive for somebody. Start this weekend. Do something for somebody. You don't have to physically wash their feet, but you can do something for them. Rather than saying, why did you do that? You got in line. Do something positive for somebody. That's what it means to wash feet. God's love for us and our love for one another is based upon his finished work. He washed feet, he sat down, and he said, now listen, I washed your feet because I am teaching you a pattern in love. And the pattern in love is that you take the low place. To wash feet is down on the floor. To wash feet, you've got to get down real low. To wash feet is humiliating. Feet stink, folks. Take that note. To wash feet is dirty, stinky business. To wash feet, you won't always be thanked for it. To wash feet means somebody may step on you because you're down there. Not really. That happens. But the Lord said, I love you, you love me, and now you love each other. And loving means get down there and wash the feet. Get into the dirt. get down to the nitty-gritty of Christianity. And you know what? Our Lord also said that those who are obeyed will be exalted. Because there's coming a day in which washing feet are going to turn into crowns that we will lay at His feet. And then we'll know the joy of it all. You'll know it sooner than that, but then you will really know the joy of loving and serving the Lord. Now, I've been speaking here of the finished work of Christ. Now, people, He's done it all. He's done it all. The reason why we wash feet, the reason why we witness, the reason why we serve Him is because we love Him. It is a motivated out of a heart of love. We don't do it because we're trying to earn a place in His favor or a place in heaven or anything else. We do it strictly because we love Him. That's why. It's all based upon His finished work. Our Lord has finished the work, and now He gives it to us, and He says, here is my grace, here is my salvation, and here is my love. Now, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with it? Have you acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord in the first place? That's the first thing. God says, here's my love. Now, what are you going to do with it? You walk out of here tonight and say, no, thank you. And you're a very hard-hearted person. And you're going to show what I've been saying about the nature of man. That the heart of man is wicked, and it's evil, and it's despicable. That's what you are. You walk out of here and deny His love. Or, God say, here's my love. And you can say, all right, I'll take it. Just as I am, miserable, wretched, what I am, but just as I am, you love me very well, I'll take it. Take it, God. And if there's a time in your life and you can see that you've stepped from darkness into light, if you can look back at a time when you said, yes, Lord, I'll take it. I'll become your sheep. I want you as my shepherd. Now the Lord is saying, I have given you all of this. Now what have you given me? Or are you holding out? You holding something back, folks? And Lord, I'll go anywhere but to Africa. Or I'll talk to anyone about you except my friends at school. Or I'll read the Bible, yeah, as soon as I get done with my TV program. Yeah. And the Lord says, I bought you with my own blood. That's how I loved you. Now, how are you loving me? How are you loving the Lord right now? Think back, last week, last month, last year. How have you been loving the Lord? Are you washing feet? Well, perhaps this weekend will be a new start for a lot of us. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy Son. And we thank Thee that He took that low place. And that He took the lowest place of all. He went to the cross. And there He died that terrible and wicked death. But He died looking to the joy that was set before Him. And that is His own. He has loved us. He has loved us unto the end. And He loves us in spite of our failures, in spite of our unbelief. He loves us in spite of the times that we have denied Him. He continues to love us and to hold us safe and secure in His hand. Father, we pray that this might be a time of real heart searching and a real heart stirring. Our hearts might be stirred up to love Him in return. That we might be more given to Him. That we might be able to cast ourselves wholly upon the altar and say, Lord, it's not much, but I'm going to give you all that I am and all that I have because I love you. We pray for the salvation of souls. We pray, Father, that souls might be saved right now. Right now, tonight, this moment, because we ask it in the name of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.